You know, these scriptures, I want you to understand that this is to the believer. This is addressed to the believer, this portion of scripture. It's not meant to be condemning to us. You know, a lot of people think that if you talk, you know, you say something to them, and I used to be this way as a kid because I was so hurt about certain things in my past, that when my parents or somebody would come to me and say, hey, you know, this probably isn't right what you're doing, I used to get so defensive, you know, and no, don't talk to me about that. You know, what do you know? You know, I was already mad about something else that didn't pertain to what they were telling me or talking to me about. So I would allow that to come up and be a separation between me and them. And so when God gives us an instruction, especially this instruction, he's not saying it in a condemning way, but what he's saying is, I'm the judge of all, and I'm going to have to make a judgment. So when your life, even as a believer, comes up before the Lord, he'll make a judgment, not in condemnation, not to say you're bound for, you know, destiny without the Lord or in hell or anything, but he's saying, I'm making a judgment based upon your works so that you can receive rewards past your life on earth that's been lived out in salvation from Jesus Christ. We will be assessed when we get to heaven. We'll be assessed. It's a different assessment than the unbeliever, obviously, but we have a foundation in Jesus Christ. We have a foundation of salvation. What are we building on the foundation? What are we putting on top of the foundation we have? Because our foundation is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no man can lay another foundation. That foundation's been laid. And I think sometimes people get in that rut where they're like, oh, I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm saved, I'm not saved. If you have a foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation's been laid not by you, but by him. But what are you building on the foundation? Because whatever we build on the foundation, that's what Jesus Christ is going to judge at the last day. What is the value of what you've been building? What's the value of what you've been building? What have we offered to Jesus Christ as an offering of service to say, Lord, I want to build with right materials that when the fire of God comes before it, it's going to withstand that fire. And it's going to be an eternal, lasting thing. You know, a lot of us just think, you know, if I can just get to heaven, I'm going to be good. You know, as long as I get there, man, I'm just going to go and then I'll party and everything will be great. But along the way, I'm not taking in consideration of my work. Because what Paul's saying is if we get to that last day and the fire of God comes and tests everything that we have, if we have no works of service and reward, then we're just going to be standing there naked before God with nothing to take into eternity with us. I heard a story of a Chinese pastor who had a vision, and he was pastoring this congregation. I mean, there was probably 1 million people in this congregation. In China, there's some huge congregations. And he was pastoring this congregation. He had a vision that he got to heaven, and he was looking around, and a lot of people, you know, that were either beggars on the street or different people had these huge mansions. And he asked the angel, he said, where's my house? And he looked, and it was like this little shack, and it was nothing. There was nothing to it. He was like, well, this is in, you know, in the back part of heaven, and, you know, it's not in the ritzy part where all these nice, huge homes are. And he says, why not? And he said, because you have been ministering for yourself, not as service to the Lord. And nothing you did counted to make yourself something in eternity. We got to remember, we're going to be in eternity a long time. And when we get to eternity, I don't want to just be in shambles when I get there, thinking, yeah, this is my home, it's meager. And everyone's going to know when they look at your house, like, what was the priority of your life? Yeah, you're saved, but what's the priority of your life? You know, what did you put time in? Did you build something that's going to last forever in eternity? Or did it all just waste away and you're living up in a shack? But God will assess our service, and he'll assess our service not based upon quantity, but he'll assess our service based upon quality. What is it you're building on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is it quality, or will it be burned up in the fire? Will it withstand the fire? And will it remain after the fire is passed to be a reward from Jesus Christ to you? Will he be presenting to you a reward on that day? Not just saying welcome in, but welcome in, good and faithful servant. There's a parable where you probably know it. It's the parable of the pounds. It's something else in the NIV, but in the King James, it's the pounds. And he gives 10 pounds to the first servant. He gives 5 to the second. He gives 1 to the last one based upon their ability. And the one with 10 invests his, and he comes back with 10 more. And Jesus says, or the wealthy landowner, but it's Jesus in the parable, says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, now enter into much. He says, well, good and faithful servant. But the second one comes back and says, five. And he says, and I gained five. And he says, well done, servant. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful. He just says, well done. And the third one comes and he said, well, you gave me one and I was afraid, and you're an austere man and you're hard, and I just figured I'd put it in the ground and then I'd have your pound to give back to you when I came back. And he says, you unfaithful servant. You know, you should have at least put it in the bank and got some interest from it. You should have done something with your talent. You should have done something with my spirit that dwells in you. But you didn't. So he rebukes that servant. They still entered into heaven, but he rebuked him. But will what you build, will it be standing after the fire passes? We could work all of our lives, and a lot of us do, most of us do, and we pile up all this stuff, and to think that all that stuff that we pile up is just going to be burned away. It won't be there. But we got to think, what am I doing? What am I gathering that is done, not for myself, but what is done in the name of Jesus Christ, because it has to go to the flame. I don't want to be a naked soul on that day. We will be naked souls, but I want to have treasures around me that indicate to the Lord that I took my time on this earth, and instead of wasting it away, I took the time to do God's will on this earth. And I have the souls to show for it. I have the works to show for it. Not for my salvation, but for the rewards from my Father in heaven. Because guess what? We love Him. And when you love somebody, you do for them. Paul lists different materials that you can use to build on that foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, use gold, silver, precious stones. And you'll notice the difference between those first three things from the last three things. He says, wood, hay, and stubble. And some of those things he lists, they'll stand up in fire. When the fire passes, they'll stand up. But the other three things, they'll be burned up almost instantly. The wood will take a little bit longer than the stubble and the hay, but they'll all be burned up. How would our service stand up in the fire? How can we be sure that ours will stand up in the fire? And I want to talk about three things this morning that'll guarantee that your works will stand up in the fire. How do you make your work stand up in the fire on that day? The first thing is, what's your motive behind your works? What's your motive behind your works? Is your works done by you to be seen of men? Or is it done for the glory of God? Is it done for a profit for yourself? Or is it done for a profit for God? What's the motive behind what you're doing? And one of the biggest hindrances to God's Spirit moving in a church is personal ambition. And I had ran into personal ambition so many times in my life. And I had to slay that dragon over and over again. And to this day, it's something you have to slay over and over again, that personal ambition can't get in the way of your service to God. But so many times we work and we do out of personal ambition. What am I going to have? What is it going to do for me? How much can I save? Where am I going to get in my job? How big of a house can I get? And how can I progress in my business? How can I progress in my job? And we have personal ambition that runs us. And a lot of time we'll bring it into the church. Personal ambition can't work in the church because it causes conflict. It causes desire. It causes lust. And James warns against lust. He says, why do you have fighting in amongst yourselves? Because you lust and you have not. So we can't have personal ambition in the church. And when we move out of personal ambition, even though the works might be good for the Lord, they're not counted because we've done it with the wrong motive. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, it's a strange verse here. But it says, this isn't the one. There's another one. It says, moreover, my brethren, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I want to read that again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. This is the Holy Spirit. And all passed through the sea. So what he's saying is, not one man out of the whole group and congregation of the Israelites that were in Egypt, not one of them was ahead of the cloud, behind the cloud, on top of the cloud, but every single one of them was under the cloud. and the cloud directed. They couldn't move unless the cloud went. If they went outside the cloud, they surely would be dead. But they all were under the cloud. And the point is, we all are under the glory of God. We can't be in our own glory. It says men did nothing, basically, outside of the glory of God. And we should do nothing else for ourselves outside of the glory of God. If we want our work to matter in the kingdom, then our work has to be done for God's glory and not our own or someone else's. Romans 12:2, a lot of you probably know this scripture. If you don't, it's good to commit to memory. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the old mind that we have before we come to Christ, before we have the ability to put on the new mind, the old mind naturally says this. And even today we have to fight with this old mind. And the old mind says, how can this help me? How is this going to benefit me? And that's our natural thinking, isn't it? I mean, really, if we are honest, that's our natural thinking is, how is this going to help me? I got to go pick up so-and-so. How is this going to help me? I got to make meals for them. I don't have time for this. How is this going to help me? You know what I mean? That's our natural thinking. But the renewed mind in Christ says, how is this going to glorify the Lord? How is this going to boost him up? How is this going to spread his word? How is this going to show people his love? And the renewed mind has that different focus in its life. The renewed mind says, how can this glorify the Lord? And it's the same way in a marriage. Many people enter into a marriage the wrong way. And there's a huge statistic on how many people get divorced. And what's really sad about it is the divorce rate in the world is almost the same as the divorce rate in the church now. But we come into marriage with the wrong viewpoint. And we enter into it with the old man controlling the situation. But when we enter into a marriage, we get so hurt, don't we, at first? We say the wrong things in our mind if that something doesn't go our way. We say things like, how is this marriage making me happy? Because I'm not happy right now. We say things like, what am I going to get out of this? If I do all this stuff for her, you know, how's it benefiting me? What do I get out of this? And so when we enter into marriage that way, we all know marriages don't last long when you do that. But the renewed mind and the correct thinking of a marriage thinks like this: what can I give in this marriage? How can I sacrifice in this marriage? How can I put my own feelings aside and focus on my mate in this marriage? How can I serve my mate in this marriage? Because if you haven't learned it yet, in this life it ain't all about you. It certainly ain't all about me. You know, you ever hear your mom and dad say that to somebody, or a mother and father say that to their kid? Easy to say it to your kid, but it's hard when someone says it to you. You know, it's not all about you, you know. But we need to have that tattooed on our forehead sometime. But what is your motive in your service to Jesus Christ? Is it for your glory or is it for his? Or are you serving the Lord at all? Maybe you put that down and you thought, you know, I can't do it. It's not for me. I tried once. I got hurt. Whatever it may be, are you serving him? Are you serving him? So what's your motive? That's the first thing. The second thing is, are what you're doing, is it in obedience to God's word? Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and some of these scriptures are tough, I'll tell you. But Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you know, he's talking about things that are miraculous things here. You know, prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord is a miraculous thing. Casting out devils is a miraculous thing. You know, it's wonderful works. And you would think if you saw somebody doing these things that ultimately they're of God, right? They have to be of the Lord. They must be saved. But here's the Lord talking to them. And I'm not saying that people that prophesy and cast out devils are not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying even those that do that, the mighty miracles of God, can still not be saved. But he's saying, it's not your works that make you saved, but do you know him? That's what he's saying. Because he'll say to those, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, you have to do the will of the Father. To do those works, it has to be done in the will of the Father. You can do all kinds of things in God's name, but has God called you and told you to do that thing? Because if we're not following the Lord, we're following something else. But are you following the will of God? Are you waiting on him, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know I'm good at this, and I'm good at that, and I do this, and I've built that, but Lord, maybe you haven't called me to that. Maybe you're calling me to something completely different. Am I listening? Because I don't want to get there on that day and have done all this stuff, but I wasn't obedient to what you told me to do. You can do miracles, you can cast out devils, you can prophesy, but if it's not according to God's will, it means nothing. In order to know God's will, you have to know God. Have you taken the time to know him? Have you spent time with him? Have you sacrificed out of your own time to say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you today because you're my priority? And notice that Jesus says to him, I never knew you. I never knew you. And in the verse 23, he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. And iniquity is in the King James, and then in NIV or the New King James, it says, ye that practice lawlessness. And the funny thing about that is we get into a rut, don't we? And the world gets into a rut where they practice lawlessness, but what happens is they create their own laws because they haven't spent time with the Lord. They haven't spent time in the Word. So what they do and what we can naturally do when we're on our own outside of the Lord's will is we create our own laws. And we become a law unto ourselves. Well, if I feel like it's okay, then it must be okay. And we can walk for a while like that and then realize something's just not right. I don't feel quite right with what I'm doing. And then we realize, wait a minute, I'm not following the law of the Lord. I'm following my own law that I made up for myself. We can't have the attitude that I'm going to take what I can get. I'm going to do what I feel like. We can't do that and live in the will of God. We have to be attentive to say, God, I know you. I've spent time with you. I spent time in your word. I know what you want me to do. Not to condemn, but to direct. Because you want me to do your will. And you want me to stand at that day bringing treasure to you, Lord, saying, I've done your will. And what I have with me will stand the test of the fire. And I'm going to enter into heaven with so much. It's not physical, but it's treasures that I've collected on this earth that mattered to you. If you truly have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved and you truly have the Holy Spirit isn't there just to give us gifts and to make us feel good. He does do that. But he's there also to bring conviction to our lives, to change us. And man, I don't know about you, but I want to change. I want to be different. I don't want to sit in the same place I've been for 10 years, 20 years, dealing with the same problem over and over and over and over. And sometimes you're going to do that, but the Lord brings conviction so he can change you. Am I listening? Because the Holy Spirit presses you to follow the Word of God. He presses you to follow the Word of God. And some people say it's impossible, and I'll say, you know what? You're right. It's impossible unless you follow the Holy Spirit. Unless you allow Jesus Christ to live through you, it is impossible, but he will press you over and over and over again to follow the Holy Spirit and to be able to obey God's word, not to be a law unto yourself. Are we doing those things, or are we being obedient to God's word? Because obedience to God's word, when we're obedient to him, it inspires us performing God's will. It's really simple. When we are obedient to God's word, he inspires us to follow his will. And it's so much easier to follow God's will when we're obedient. When we're not obedient to his word, he doesn't use us like he would if we did. So are we obedient to his word? The third thing, are we operating in the right power? Are we operating in the right power? Romans 15, 18 through 19. It says, for I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Let me read that again. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to talk about those things which Christ didn't do through me. He's saying, I'm taking myself out of the equation here. I couldn't have done it. But the Lord beat me into submission. The Lord chose me. The Lord directed me. The Lord told me to go preach, and He would preach through me. He would speak. He would give me boldness. And so I'll talk about those things and salvation. I'll talk about, you know, who the Lord had me minister to. But I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm not going to talk about my abilities because I have none. He says, nothing I've done on my own is worth talking about. Only what Jesus has done through me. And the good thing, when Jesus does it through you, it has nothing to do with you. He's saying that the only acceptable power for us in any ministry, and your life is a ministry. Your life is a ministry. But any acceptable power for us in ministry is the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what power do you depend on? Do you depend on yourself? Do you depend on your own ability? Because if you depend on your own ability, then it means nothing. I used to depend on my giftings, and I would feel proud about those giftings. And then the Lord pushed me into areas where my giftings didn't work anymore. That no matter how much I prepared and tried to be gifted and to develop a gift, He would push me out into the waters where my gift didn't matter, because in the water that I was on, I didn't have a life raft for that type of water. So I was sinking, and I said, Lord, surely You didn't call me to this, because I can't do it. I'm not supposed to be doing this. Lord, I quit. And I'd walk off, and I'd say, I'm done with ministry anymore. I'm not doing it, because I don't have the ability. And then I walk away, and then He'd drive me crazy when I walked away from it. And He'd push me back out there, and Lord, I told You, I didn't have the ability. I can't do this. I can't speak. I'm weak. I'm nervous. I can't think of things. He would send you out there, and then pretty soon you think, well, I can't do it. And then you go drive yourself nuts because He keeps putting you out there. You should say, I don't have the ability, because you don't. But the Holy Spirit through you has the ability to minister, and it makes you rely on Him for everything you do. But that's where He wants you to be. He wants you to rely on Him. Because if you're not relying on Him, guess who you're relying on? Yourself. And you're weak, and you don't have enough talent to do the will of God without the Spirit of God. But do you rely on Him? Because through Him we can do all things. That's why He says that. Through Him we can do all things. The Apostle John, we're going to wrap this up in a second. You know the story of the Apostle John. You know, he was the apostle that Jesus loved. And when you think about, you know, the disciples, you want to be the one that's close to Jesus, you know. I want to be like that disciple. I want to be like this disciple. You know, Peter had a special relationship with Jesus. You don't hear about Barnabas too much. You know, you don't hear about Matthias. You don't hear about those guys, you know. You hear about Peter a lot. You don't even hear about Matthew. You hear about Peter. You hear about John. You know, and the books of the Bible that we celebrate are those books that Peter and John wrote. Besides Paul, you know, we see the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, but we don't hear about those guys like we do Peter and John. And one thing we see in John is that he was the disciple that Jesus loved, and that's what it said, that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And even during the communion, the Last Supper, John is reclining on Jesus' breast. They were close. You know, they were good friends. He looked at Jesus and he valued Jesus. He loved Jesus, and Jesus loved him with a special love. The disciple that Jesus loves. He was a close friend. But on top of being John's close friend, Jesus was also his judge. He was also his judge. And I think sometimes in this life we get so, you know, one horse pony type thing, you know, where we can see things one way, but we can't see them another. But Jesus isn't just one facet in our lives. He's multiple things. And although John had this special relationship with Jesus, he was his friend, but he was also his judge. And he wasn't a judge to where he was condemning him in his judgment, but he was a judge where he was gently reminding him of some of the places where he needed to change, where he might have failed, He was like a loving father. You know, and a lot of us have problems, especially in this generation, of knowing what it was like to have a loving father that wasn't proud, wasn't angry. You know, there's a few people I've met that have had stellar fathers, and they're blessed. But a lot of us haven't had that. And so it's hard for us to wrap our heads around the fact that God can be both of those things. That he can be completely loving and completely our friend, but then he also can be completely a judge. But the judgment isn't for condemnation. The judgment is for change and blessing. The judgment is to say and reach his hand down and lift you up and say, come up here a little bit. Come up here a little bit. Enter into the blessing of my Father. So he is John's judge as well. And we see Jesus at the end of the Gospels. And one of the coolest pictures that you see in Jesus in Scripture is the fact that after he dies, and after his resurrection, although the disciples don't know what exactly has gone on, they go back out to doing what they did, right? All this has gone on, and the world's upside down, and Jesus has died, the one that you put your hope in, you know, and everything seems like lost because you were sure he was the Savior. You were sure that he was your friend. And all of a sudden, they go out back out to sea after he's died, and everything's nuts, and they just forget this. I'm going back out to my life. I'm going back out to do what I was going to do in the first place because Jesus ain't around anymore. And so they're out on the water and they look and where's Jesus? He is on the beach. And not only is he on the beach, it would be cool enough just to see him on the beach after you knew he died, you saw it all happen. It'd be cool enough to see that, right? You're looking on the beach and there's Jesus and you're like, hey man, it's Jesus. He's alive. You'd be pretty excited. But not only was he there, but he was there and he made fish. He made breakfast. So you look out on the beach and you say, there's my friend, there's my Savior, there's my God, my Lord, and he's making breakfast for us. I mean, how cool would that be? You know, but God is that type of God where he didn't just come to be the Savior, but he came to be the servant. He came to be your caretaker and your provider. And so the disciples see all this. But on top of knowing that that's what he's like, he's also the judge that John sees in Revelation. If you read Revelation, he sees Jesus. And what does John do when he sees Jesus? This is his friend, remember, that fed him breakfast. But he sees Jesus in this new facet. And he falls down on his face as though he is dead. Have you had reverence for Jesus Christ like that before? Have you had such a healthy fear of the Lord that you fell down on your face and said, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I know you love me, but I know I need to change, Lord. And not only are you my friend and you love me and you provide for me, but Lord, you're also my judge. And so, Father, I'm open to hearing what you have to say because I know you're both things in my life. And through your love, Lord, I've opened up my heart to receive the judgment that you got to give to me. And I receive it in order that you can change me and allow me to do your will. Help me to do those things, Lord, that glorify you, not me, because I'm not worthy. Do we understand that? Do we reverence him to the point where we would just fall down as if we were dead? Will you stand with me this morning? Just close your eyes with me. I believe that the Lord is calling this congregation to a level of service. Not a type of service that we say, Lord, I'm tired, I can't do it. Father, my life's too busy. Lord, I got so many problems going on. Father, you don't understand, I can't do this right now. Not a type of walk that says, Lord, I'm not ready. I got other stuff going on, Lord. I got other parts of my life I still have to fulfill. They're not yours, Lord. They're not the church. But it's more important, Lord. He's calling this church to be a church of service where the priority has changed to put what he has called you to do first. And it involves being connected to this church. This is where he's led you. You didn't end up here for no reason. You didn't end up here just to hear a few sermons for the last 4 or 5 years or however long it's been, or 2 years, 1 year. You came here for a reason. You came here to be included in our number. You came here to be a part of what God has called you to be and do, attached to a body that is this church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people that meet here. And you can say, well, I'm saved, I'm all set, and go do what I want to do. It doesn't work like that. I remember a time when I wished it would, but it didn't work out well for me. And looking back, I wish I would have been more attentive to what he was telling me to do. I was a law unto myself. But I think he's calling each one of us to serve in a greater capacity. And you say, well, I can't. And you are dead right. You can't. But he didn't call you to do it. He called you to do it through him. And he can. When he calls us to service, sometimes he has us cut away some things. He has us get rid of some things. He said in one of his parables, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, get rid of it. And I don't want you plucking out your eye, but there's some things in your life maybe you can throw away and say, this isn't worth it. Because when I get to heaven and I stand before the judge, that's going to get burned up anyway. He's calling you to service. He's calling you to do. He's calling this church to be filled with people who serve him. Filled with people who listen to his voice and say, I'm ready to do whatever it is you want me to do. I'm ready to start storing up things that are going to stand the test of fire and remain when I enter into eternity. They're going to be building materials that are going to build on top of that foundation of Jesus Christ. And they're going to last for eternity. They're going to be a reward from you, Lord. Lord, I want to hear when I get into heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's calling you to service. Don't turn him away. Don't ignore his voice. Don't say you really didn't hear what you heard. But just come to him gently, humbly, and say, Lord, what are you calling me to? What are you calling me to in this church? How can I serve? How can I add to what's already been built here? One of my favorite verses in Jeremiah 29. It says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you. Have you sought him with all your heart? Not with a list of your demands, but have you sought him with all your heart, saying, I will do whatever you want me to do? Will your work stand the test of fire? It will if it has the right motive. It will if you're being obedient to God's word. And it will if you're operating in the right power. But he's calling you this morning. He's calling you this morning and saying, I want you to serve. I know it seems like you can't. I know it seems like you got other things going on, but I want you to serve in my church. Are you ready to start building up materials that will last forever? Are you done working with hay and stubble and wood, and are you ready to work with gold and silver and precious stones? Just lift a hand towards heaven right now. Just lift a hand towards heaven. And just say this to the Lord, if you would. Lord, I'm ready to work for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. Forgive me where I failed you, Lord. Help me to commit my life to that, the things that last. Lead me. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.